take your Bibles. We're going to divert from the diversion that makes sense. The First Thessalonians, if you would. First Thessalonians. I want to take time to encourage the church, to encourage you as a believer, to encourage you as a believer in Christ, to exhort you as a believer from First Thessalonians. And I guess what prompted me a bit, as you turn there, what prompted me a bit was a conversation that I had with a friend here this week about ministry and about reaching people. And the conversation more or less surprised me because it appeared that the believer was kind of flirting with some potential dangerous beliefs, things that concern me, specifically, namely, the health and wealth gospel that is out there, which in turn prodded a discourse among us about winning people, about receiving people, about doing good to people, about and all the similar things, these things that go with it, and how we do these things. And so this friend seemed genuinely irritated. And this irritation was prompted by the recent hurricane that went through and hit Texas, specifically Houston. And what I mean by that is that it was a controversy about one prominent speaker in the city of Houston that was or was not going to open the doors of his building or his church for relief efforts. Now, I have no idea if he did or not, and I wasn't looking into that. I knew just a little bit about it. Not enough to make an opinion, really. But the friend asked my opinion, and for some reason, because the prominent speaker is very wealthy, and that prompted the health and wealth movement. What do you think about this? And he asked my opinion on the health and wealth gospel and how much this speaker made. Was it right? Was it wrong? I said, it's not my business what he makes. I don't care what he makes. But I didn't stop there, so all right, just hang on. And so this gentleman touted how much good is being done in making people feel welcome in their church and received and how they weren't bashing specific sins in the church and condemning people or being offensive. And as he's saying this, what's springing in my mind is that he's assuming too much on both sides here. This gentleman's assuming much about the movement of the health and wealth gospel, and he's assuming much about the people who oppose the health and wealth gospel. He's assuming that people who don't believe like this bash specific sins, and when people come to the church, we're not friendly, we're not welcoming, we're condemning. And that's crazy altogether. It's as if you're either in this group or that group. As if he's painted a picture in my mind that when you walk into churches, it's nothing but sin, condemnation, judgment. And this specific prominent speaker is known on record to not preach against sin. You would know him as Joel Osteen, all right? So he's on, the cat's out of the bag, all right? And I think you kind of figured that out by the news. So, And I'm not here to bash him. It's not concerning him. It's concerning what he represents. And that's what prompted this discussion, because he's assuming too much on both sides. Well, I want to encourage you, and I want to come back to that conversation. I'm not through with it. I want to come back to it. I want to encourage you by pointing you to one of the real ministries of the church today. All right? And I find it in 1 Thessalonians. And in light of what we looked at last week and hopefully next week about the security of the believer, I looked at this passage and I really got excited. I got excited about the correlation of professing Christ and the evidence of that profession, because it's all there. It's like when you plant an apple seed, you expect what to come out of the ground? What kind of tree? An apple tree. And this is what I see. I see the apple seed being planted, and I see the apple seed coming up. I mean, the apple tree coming up. This is the fruit, the evidence of the Christian. The ministry of the church, one of the ministries of the church, is seen, I believe, here, among others, I believe. But I want, as I read verses 3 and chapter 1, actually verse 2 through 10, as I read this, I want you to keep the context in mind of the despair that the Christians were experiencing, thinking that the Christians that have died, because when Paul did some ministry there, he was basically run out, Acts chapter 17, he was run out of Thessalonica, and he had to send Timothy back, and the Christians were kind of ignorant about some things, namely the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so they didn't know that when those Christians, their beloved brothers and sisters in Christ had died, they thought they were going to miss the return of Jesus Christ. And they were fearful, they were worried, they were concerned. It was causing a lot of turmoil in their life. And so with that in context, this is what excited me. Let's read it together, all right? The ministry of the church. What is so exciting about this? Paul writes in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you," writing to the church, "constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father." He brings God into this. "We remember your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we have proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us." He goes from talking about we to talking about you in verse 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Can that be possible? You can do both? Yeah, Paul says you can. "You can have much affliction and you can receive the gospel in joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became," look what happened to their lives, "you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Keep this context in mind. This is what excited me. The phrase in verse 10 that says, "whom He raised from the dead." Friends, this is one essential, if not the most essential, component, and it goes with the death and burial of Jesus. You can't separate them. He's got to die in order to be raised, right? And so when we talk about the resurrection, I inherently put in there the death and burial of Jesus Christ. But what I see here, when He says, "whom He raised from the dead," we are talking about the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He says in verse 10, "you're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead." This is important because that statement validates all the evidence that He gives of their conversion that I just read. In other words, because Jesus is raised from the dead, their profession and their calling out to Jesus to save them from their sins is valid, and it makes sense. It makes perfect sense why they're acting the way they're acting, why they're doing what they're doing. It makes perfect sense that they are, as verse 3 says, talks about their work of faith and labor of love and the steadfastness of their hope. That makes perfect sense in light of what's happened to them. They've embraced the death, burial, and resurrection. And because Jesus was raised, all of these things are going to take place. That's the nail. That's the deciding factor. That's the it. That is the everything of the gospel. Because if Jesus is not raised, there is none of this other talk in the first few verses. You understand? There's no work of faith. There's no labor of love. There's no steadfastness of hope. There's no being imitators of the Lord in much affliction, verse 6. There's no becoming an example of believers in verse 7. There's no turning from idols there in verse 9. There's no serving of the living God. There's no waiting for the Son who delivers them from the wrath to come. There's none of that unless there is the resurrection of the dead and the embracing of that. So I love that. It excited me to see that little phrase put in there. And certainly, I believe that it was put in there by Paul, perhaps, to encourage them as he talks about the resurrection of the dead and what's going to happen. You don't have to worry about your brother or sister in Christ has already died. They're going to be raised too. I think that it has a part in there, but it just excited me to know. It just reminded me also that I do what I do for any glory to God because He has already done to me. He has already done for me. So what is this all about? It's all about fruit. It's all about evidence. And why do I say the church? Because why do I say the church is doing this? Why can't it be talking about unbelievers? Why do I want to encourage the church? Because he's writing to the church. There's no talk in the scriptures. Please hear me. There's no talk in the scriptures of unbelievers doing the work of faith or having the steadfast hope of Jesus or having the labor of love for the glory of God. There's no talk of unbelievers doing that. There's great humanitarian aid, progress. There's stuff like that. But there's no talk of all of this being done with the expectation of Jesus' return, with the glory of Jesus in full view, as the motivation of every believer. There's no talk of that in an unbeliever's life. They don't talk about imitating the Lord. They don't talk about being an example. They don't talk about turning from idols. None of that. It's all based on the church. This is the church. And how do we know it's a church? Verse 4, he writes this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Because our gospel came to you. He has chosen you. Now, whatever you may think about election and this chosen, we can say this because we're not going into great detail. Whatever one may think about it, being chosen by God or election, we know that this describes the very church of God. All right? So that's a bare minimum. That's where we're going to stay with it right now because it's not what it's about. But not only does this phrase, chosen by God, identify the church, but we know that it describes why they are the church. You hear me? We understand why they are the church because it was prompted by the love of God the Father. You see, when we look at the scriptures, the scriptures reveal in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this to you because I want to show you this. I just want to account that he's talking about the church. Listen to what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." There it is. "In love, he predestined us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ." This is the church according to the purpose of his will. Why did he do it? The entire plan of salvation can be traced back, and we talked about this in our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. It can be traced back to the Father's love. And this is what we kind of dealt with in Romans, isn't it? Then when we start talking about the love of the Father in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come along and was kind of pitting the Father. They weren't pitting against each other. The Jesus wasn't trying to convince the Father to be loving. It's not that God the Father is this angry God and Jesus is going to come and do a work and he's going to make God the Father loving all of a sudden. That's not what the scriptures teach. What the scriptures clearly teach us is that what executed the entire plan of salvation can be traced back to the Father's love for sinners. And the entire execution of that plan of salvation can be traced back to the love of the Father, right? For God so loved the world, in love He predestined us. And for God so loved the world, so He executes, He carries out that plan, right? So the Father, He talks about the church. You're the chosen of God. You're the church. You're delighted in. God delights in you. I came across a little something by David Platt in his book, Follow Me. And he adopted a son, and he's thinking about and meditating on this 1 John 3:1, which says, "How great is the Father, the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And John cries out, "See it? See the delight the Father has in you and me and His children. He delights in His children." We don't normally think about the Father doing that, but He delights in His children. Platt goes on to offer some application. He said, "The rest of the New Testament beckons disciples of Jesus to see that God our Father delights in forgiving us, providing for us, leading us, protecting us, sustaining us, comforting us, directing us, purifying us, discipling us, disciplining us, giving to us, calling us, and promising us His inheritance. God on high experiences pleasure in doing all of these things for us as His children, as any parent would want to do, and delights in doing so." And he applies it this way, and he says, "One day, for a time, his son Caleb and him were doing this thing where he would point at him across the room and Platt would say, 'I love you, Caleb.' And then he would look back at me and Caleb would say, 'I love you, Daddy.' And one day when we were doing this, he said that Caleb was laughing until all of a sudden he stopped. And he looked at me and Caleb said, 'You love me?' He said, 'Yeah, buddy, I do.' And then he asked what seems to be his favorite question, 'Why?' And he says, 'Because you're my son.' And again, he asks his question, 'Why?' He's an adopted son. He says, 'I thought to myself, and now that's a good question. Out of all the children in the world, why is this precious little boy standing in front of me, my son?' Platt said, 'I thought about all the factors that had come together to lead Heather and I to Kazakhstan and all the ups and downs we experienced in the process. And there were times when we wondered if we were ever going to have kids. I teared up and I could tell Caleb was confused and he was wondering if he should ever ask his daddy why again. But I looked back at him and I said, 'You're our son because we wanted you. And we came to get you so that you might have a mommy and a daddy.' And he says, 'Doesn't it take your breath away for a moment to hear God say, "I love you"? To which, in our sinfulness, must certainly respond, 'Why?' And then to hear Him answer, 'Because you're my child.' To which we ask the obvious question, 'Why would I, a hopeless sinner, now be called your cherished child?' Only to hear Him say, 'Because I wanted you and I came to get you so that you might know me as a father.'" And so when He says here, "For we know, brothers, love by God, that He has chosen you," you're the church, "and that our gospel came to you." Listen, beloved, entire plan of salvation out of the Father's love. This is the church. You're the church, and God delights in you. He delights in every aspect of providing and protecting and doing all those things. And I see the church mentioned in verse 4 moving in verses 5 through 10. And it is moving, as my old principal in high school would say, expeditiously. Man, he drove me nuts when he said that. I couldn't stand it. Children move expeditiously through the hallways. What? But they're moving. The church in these verses are just crazy, moving at a breakneck speed. And they're carrying what with them? They're carrying what they know to carry, what Christ has told them to carry, and is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, He said in verse 5 that the gospel because our gospel came to you. He's writing to the church. It came to you. When I think of that, I think of the preachers who brought the gospel to them. I think about those who preached. And then I thought about those who hear. Those who preach are in verse 5, and those who heard what they preach are in verses 6 through 10, and something transpired there when the preachers preached and the hearers heard. Something happened in the hearers, and I'm certain in the preachers also. Those who preached, what did they bring? According to verse 5, our gospel came to you by word, right? But also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction. Listen, beloved, what did they bring them? They brought the gospel. Hang on. They didn't bring an offer of a new program. I'm not necessarily against those things. They didn't offer, they didn't bring this proposal for a new building. They were okay with just meeting in someone's home. They didn't offer any of that. I'm not bashing any of those things. Unless you keep it out of context, it becomes wrong of you to do that. I'm keeping it in context here. I'm not bashing. I am saying the first thing they brought and the main thing, they kept the main thing, and that is the gospel. Why? Because they knew this is the need of man. They came. The gospel came in word, and it came with power. Something was spoken to them, and perhaps they saw miracles along with this, perhaps. Or it was the power in preaching. Maybe they saw the powerful preaching of Paul and Timothy and these other men. It came to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit showed up on the scene. And I got to thinking, what do we expect? What do we expect when we say the Holy Spirit has shown up? He came and he showed up. We expect no tickling of the ear. We expect a heart wrenching. We expect repentance. We expect a turning. We expect transformation. We expect conviction of the conscience. You see? The Holy Spirit, when the preachers preached, they preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. He showed up on the scene. And the Holy Spirit changes a man after he believes, and he changes a man before he believes. That's called regeneration. I mean, God is doing a marvelous work here, right? They come with a full conviction. These preachers that came, they came with a full conviction. There was a sincerity about them. And as he says right at the end, I believe of verse 5, he says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit in full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. That's very important because I think it just kind of goes along with the full conviction type thing. When these men came to preach, they were men, godly men who preached. Men of integrity. And their lives made it believable when they brought the message. They really believed what they preached. Back to my conversation, because I know you're curious about how that worked out. I don't know if we solved any problems, but maybe created a couple in the end. But in seeking to defend the preacher in Texas who did not preach against sin, this gentleman asked me and used the example of Jesus. Because he says, Mr. Osteen, he said, they're just, look at all these churches like Mr. Osteen. He said, look how they just bring them in and they comfort them. They're soothing to them. And there's something to be said about that. And then he said, look at Jesus. Jesus went to people that preachers, these preachers preaching today, won't even go to. They went to the homosexuals. They went to the drug addicts. They went to the homeless. They went to these marginalized. They went to all these people. I said, yeah, he did. But he didn't do what they did, what Joel Osteen does and the health, wealth gospel does. You know what Jesus did? He went straight to them and he loved them, but he wasn't fearful of preaching sin. Just because Jesus went to them doesn't mean that he's just going to accommodate and say, listen, your lifestyle is okay. We're just going to receive you as you are. He is saying, listen, he brought the sin message. The one who is the gospel brought the gospel. And he didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. Jesus went to them, but what did he bring? He brought the gospel. Let me ask you a question, church. And I want to encourage you and I want to exhort you to beware. The church carries the gospel. And I'm telling you, we see it. I'm hearing stories all the time of you carrying the gospel. And it's just overwhelmingly encouraging to me. But how can you be a preacher of the gospel and not preach the gospel? Now, you can be a motivator. You can be an inspirational speaker. This gentleman happens, he says some pretty encouraging things. Makes me feel good. But what I'm saying to you is that you can't be called a preacher of the gospel if you denounce the elements of the gospel. You can't do it. I mean, you can be a motivator, but how long does that last when you get a group? 14,000, 30,000, and you motivate them. They're going out and they're ready to charge everything head on. How long does the motivation last? Believe in yourself. Look to yourself. Trust in yourself. It doesn't take long for me looking and trusting and believing in myself that I come very discouraged and I need more motivation. A preacher of the gospel doesn't show men that they look to themselves, that they look from themselves to another who provides for them eternal life. Can you forsake the elements of the gospel and say you have preached it? And this goes to the big time preacher, to the little country town preacher. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Can you forsake the elements of the gospel, which is that God is sovereign and righteous and holy, and men are sinful, in despair, they're guilty, they're condemned, that there is a righteousness provided, there is a punishment provided, there is a way of forgiveness, and it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you, and Jesus Christ came and bore the sin for sinners, and he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, showing that he is God, that he conquered death, and that he's going to come and get everybody who embraces him, and he's going to come him, and he will not come with him, and he will not lose one of them. He will not lose one of them. But they will come with him. That's the elements of the gospel. But if you say that sin is controversial, sin is a problem, I just want to encourage people, my friends, listen, keep it in context. The greatest need of mankind is not food, it's not clothing, it's not encouragement, it's forgiveness. Man needs forgiveness. It's who we go to, and it's what we bring to them. Who did Jesus go to, and then what did he bring to them? Yes, he went to all these, and he is saying, church, you go to the very same people, but when you go, don't bring a health, wealth gospel. You remember, the Bible says they received the gospel in much affliction, and then joy in the Holy Spirit. Didn't say he took the affliction away. But in the midst of affliction, he gave him joy of the Holy Spirit. Listen closely, beloved. Who did Jesus go to? What did he bring to them when he went? If it is going to be said of us that by us the gospel came to them, to you, then it can be nothing less than the pure gospel and all the elements that come along with it. And that is the holiness of God, the sinfulness of men, and the provision of Jesus Christ. That is it. And don't you be snuffed away and pulled and drawn away and lured away by the enticement that you are okay in yourself, that you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, that there's not a sin problem. Sin will always be controversial because men think they're not sinners. And then anybody you tell who thinks who are self-righteous and don't see themselves as a sinner, that they're a sinner, then there's friction, there's confrontation. And Jesus said it's coming because they love darkness rather than light. And I could have got offended. Could have got offended and said, wait a minute. Are you telling me that all I'm worried about is bashing people and condemning people? Listen, if you preach the word as the word and through the word and word by word, verse by verse, listen, you just go with what comes and this is what is. I mean, I know it's hard to stay in chapter 3 of Romans or chapter 1, 2, and 3 in Romans for a long time because all you hear is sin, 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 judgment, judgment, judgment. But I'm telling you, the blessing is this. It's the gospel that we as the chosen of Christ have been given to carry, and it's such a wonderful thing. You can invite to church, but not bring the gospel to them. You hear that? Bringing and inviting someone to church is not giving the gospel to them. I don't discourage you to say, I want to invite you to church. I encourage you to do that. But you can't say that you shared the gospel by inviting somebody to the church. You can't say you shared the gospel just because you invited to a fellowship or you went out to eat. I'm all for the friendship. I am there with you. I believe in it. Let's build relationships. The point I am trying to make is the greatest need of man is not comfort or entertainment or any of these things. It's the gospel, is that the gospel be preached that tells us we can be forgiven of our sins. Now, I believe that Christians give cold water and they give the hot meals. And we've been a part of that. And we give the hot showers and we provide with shelter and we give the clothing. We do that because it is evidence of the life that is in us already. I'm not going out and I'm not going to advertise this. Look what we've done and look how good God ought to think I am. I'm not earning favor with God. I'm showing and I'm revealing out of loving obedience. This is what God has already worked in me. I'm working out. And then we do these things to open doors to see the gospel proclaimed. So I'm all for that. And I think Christians ought to be on the front line of every bit of it. But the point I'm trying to make is that God gave us the gospel. And if I can use giving a cup of cold water to give the gospel, I'm going to do that. But I want to give the gospel. One of the things that one of our Sunday school people came up with, and we're going to start doing them. We've got these little bags, and we're going to give to the homeless. He said, well, what's the big deal? I think it's a great thing to do because we provided some of the essentials, some food, some bar soap and toothbrush, and we're just making these bags very inexpensive, and we're just going to keep them in our car. So when you get one of those moments when you know you don't have any money, you're struggling. Oh, do I give anything? We've got these bags, and one of the most important thing in that bag is the full scriptures. We've got all the scriptures there, and we're giving that to them, and it's opening us an opportunity to be intentional in what we're doing. And so we say, hey, listen, I don't have any money with me, but here's something that I want to provide for you, and in here is the scriptures. Do you know what would happen if you were to die right now, where you would go? So I think that all that opens a door. Yes, I do, and I'm excited about doing that. I had an elderly man. I noticed he had Lord's opened several opportunities this week to share the gospel. I'm just thrilled about it. But one of the times, an elderly man came in. He was in Vietnam, and anytime I see someone wearing a hat like that, where he served, I'm just grateful. And he showed great feedback to me, and I said, you know, I just appreciate your service and what you've done. He shook my hand. He said, let me tell you a story. And he told me the story about how he was an electrician and where he was at on the field. He was on the front lines or whatever, and he was fighting. But when he came back, he had an opportunity. He was an electrician apprentice, and he had an opportunity to do some work because they were building some buildings where they were at, and they had all this work, but they had no electricians. So in God's providence, he was telling me the story. He was, as he's trying to get on to be the electrician there, they had to go through and see his credentials and whatever. And the people, the highest in the command that were to look of all this, sat down with him. When he looked at his credentials, he started laughing. And the older gentleman said, "What are you laughing at, sir?" He said, I know exactly where you're from. This place that you're talking about, I live three blocks from this. I know where so-and-so is, and I visited here. Do you remember?" And we, the guy started tearing up. And oh my word, and don't get me teared up, because I will go and we'll both be blubbering right there in front of all customers. But he started tearing up. He kept telling the story. And in the midst of the story, he started tearing up again. I said, "Sir," I said, "I'm a Christian. And what I see is God working in all of that to spare your life. Do you see that?" I said, "You probably had seen a lot of death in your life." I said, "But I want to tell you, I see God working in your life to spare your life." And he says, "I do too." I said, "Sir, have you ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I believe." And he said, "I struggled and I went through a certain period of my life and I made it concrete and I made it final." He said, my dad was a preacher. And then I said, "But have you committed your life to Jesus Christ?" He says, "Yes, I have." And it's those opportunities. I want to tell him how good he is. I want to tell him how bad he is. This is what the Bible says, that we're sinners. We're in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share with you this last story. I had to stay late the other day, and I remember a young boy coming in, and he had to get a certain medication for his wife, and we got to talking, and it was after hours, and they had to do transfer, and it was going to be a minute, so I'm thinking, how am I going to use this awkward time? I've got to keep conversation. Nobody else is in the store. Doors are locked. Everything's going. We're ready for this guy. It's time to go. You know, when it's time to go, it's time to go, and we're waiting. I said, this is an awkward moment, and he was a young boy, probably in his 20s. He had two children. He told me his life story. He got kicked out of high school for fighting. And I said, and the Lord impressed upon my heart. And I could have let this go. And I knew time was, it was ticking because I didn't have much time. And I'm telling you, the Lord impressed upon me, you need to tell about Christ Jesus and give him the gospel. And I did. I didn't see anything. And it was time. I said, man, let me walk you out. Would you consider what I've said about if you were to die right now, where would you go? He said, I would hope I would go to heaven. The Bible says you can know that you can go to heaven. And it's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you consider that tonight as you go home? I have no idea. I may never hear from that guy again. But I'm telling you, my heart overflowed. You know why? Because I knew at that moment I'd been obedient to what the Spirit wanted me to do. And I'm not telling you that because I'm a sinner and I struggle and I miss opportunities, but I know how important this gospel is. I'm not kidding you. It is that important. In church, this is our command, to carry this as far as we can carry it, to as many people, to whatever nationality, color of skin, language barriers, we go, we tell, and we do it gladly. Be encouraged, church. This is our mandate from our God.